Please open your copy of the Bible with me to Psalm 90. As you know, for some weeks we've been looking at some of the super superlatives of the qualities of God. We began with the love of God. God loves us more than we know. Then the mercy of God. God is more merciful to us than ever before, especially when we experience greater pain than we've ever had before. And then God is greater than we can imagine. He is infinite. He is greater than even the whole universe. God is omniscient. He knows everything more than we ever will or can imagine. He is omnipotent. He has all power, far more than we realize. And then last week we looked at the serious attribute of God, the holiness of God. God is holier than we realize. And building upon that attribute, this morning we look at another one, another super superlative. God is angrier against sin than we realize. In Psalm 90, old Moses at the end of his life is looking back and looking up to God, and he remembers God's faithfulness, leading the Jews through the wilderness for 40 years, doing miracles, providing for them. And then in verse 11, he asks a rhetorical question that implies an answer. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you is, so is your wrath. The implication is nobody can fully grasp the power of God's wrath, the infinite, irresistible power of God as shown in his anger and his wrath. Moses is looking back and saying, life is so short and eternity is in front of him. That's a reminder to us, be ready. One day, each of us here will step out of time into eternity. And will we face the anger of God or the mercy of God? He says, who can understand, who can grasp it? Nobody but God. Oh, we can know it in part, but not fully. The Bible says, great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. You see, God being infinite has infinite anger against all sin. He is holy. He is infinite. He is angry. Therefore, it is a holy wrath. We deserve it because we are guilty. Sin offends God's holiness. Or to be plain about it, it makes him mad. More than we imagine. It's omnipotent wrath because it's backed up with his irresistible power. It's unstoppable, as we shall see. Right now, he restrains it temporarily. Now, this is denied by atheists, mocked by many of them. Then there's those liberals that say they're Christians that deny this, and there are other ones, even evangelicals that believe in the Bible, will grudgingly go along with it, or they ignore it. I remember one woman said, well, I guess I believe it because the Bible says it, but I don't like to think about it. That's not Moses' attitude here or in other verses we'll look at. There are even some preachers that ignore this and don't dare preach upon it. But I have to be honest to God and preach the whole counsel of God, including this attribute of God. It's taught in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Moses, the prophets, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, the apostles, and foremost of them all was the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached on this subject, and he even displayed it because he is both God and man. Sinners mock it. They'll say things like, well, my God isn't angry. For years, I corresponded with a certain prison inmate way down in Australia. I'm not sure how he got my name and address. And we corresponded for 5 or 6 years. And in almost every letter, he'd say, "Pastor Daniel, I don't believe this stuff about the wrath of God. That's medieval superstition." He says, "My God is never angry. People get angry and lose their tempers. God doesn't do that. My God is never angry against anything." And so I had to tell him, "Andrew, that's a make-believe God you believe in. The God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is angry because he is holy." And so I also had to say to others, I used to preach in the open air, just like several of our men and women do, and hand out tracts, and people would laugh, spit at me, say, "Oh, there's no God, or if there is, he's not angry." And I had to get their attention. I said, "You say that God's not angry? You just wait. You are setting yourself up as the bullseye, the target of God's wrath. You better turn now." John the Baptist thundered and said, "Flee the wrath to come." And I would plead with them, "Please repent while there is time." It says here, "Who knows the power of your anger? God alone." Some will say, "Well, this is what you find in the Old Testament, but not in the New." It is in the New. Turn with me next to Romans chapter 1. A passage some of you know very well. I've preached on it. Paul says that the just shall live by faith. That's how we are justified and forgiven. It's through the gospel, verse 16. That's where the righteousness of God is. And then he says in verse 18 and 19 something very profound. He says, "For the wrath of God," that's the anger of God, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known about God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them." He says the wrath of God is displayed to everyone everywhere throughout history. How? Natural disasters. Tornadoes in the last week, floods, earthquakes, other such disasters, wildfires, all that is a reminder from God. God is angry and he is warning us in these disasters. And the Bible also mentions especially some major disasters that came from the wrath of God and displayed it as a warning. For example, when God sent the flood and drowned everybody on the earth except 8 people, Noah and his family. That was the wrath of God. And the book of Jude says that's also a reminder and a warning to us today. And then in Genesis 19, God sent angels to go to this city of Sodom near Gomorrah. And the angels said to Lot and his family, "Get out, because God's going to rain fire and brimstone on these cities." Why? Because they were sinful and God was angry. And Lot and his family got out and the fire came down like an upside down volcano and destroyed all of them. Why? Because of the wrath of God. Now Romans 1 says it's obvious to all because God has shown this. In the next chapter he says he's put it in their consciences. So everything outside and everything inside says there is a God and he is angry with you for your sin. The question that remains then, if it is so obvious, why do so many sinners deny it? The answer from the Bible is because they are the ones against whom God is angry, and so they don't want to repent, and so they ignore God, they deny God. Notice the text says they suppress this knowledge. Kind of like pretending it's not there. If I pretend it's not there, it'll go away, but you can't do that. You can no more deny God's wrath than deny his existence. He is there, and he is angry with the wicked. And so it also goes on to say, because of this, people make a God of their own liking, like Andrew down in Australia. "My God would never do that." I've heard people say, "Well, I like to think of God like this. Whenever I hear that, I know they are concocting a God in their own image and not believing the one true God, such as, well, I like to think of God as just kind of a kind old man like a grandfather, never getting angry. That's a God of their own liking, and the Bible calls that idolatry. The only way we truly know about God is in his holy word. Now, turn the page over to chapter 2, where Paul brings up this subject yet again. Look at verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You're storing it up like a miser collecting gold, only you are storing up sin by sin, you are storing up more wrath. It's like one more sin, more log on the fire of God's wrath. You're storing it up, but one day it'll burst forth, as he says here, on the day of wrath. And verse 8 calls it indignation and wrath. Let's turn again to the book of Psalms. We have about 5 verses we're going to briefly look at this morning. So turn to Psalm 7, which we read earlier. Psalm 7. David here is calling on God to protect him from his enemies, verses 1 and 2. And he pleads his innocency, verses 3 to 6. And then he pleads with God to arise in anger and protect him by punishing those that are his enemies and God's enemies. And vindicate me, he says, verse 6. Judge them, verse 8. Stop their wickedness and vindicate God's people, verses 9 to 10. But I call your attention especially to verse 11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is just, holy, fair, righteous, and a display of that is that he is angry with the wicked, his enemies, every day. For David's enemies are God's enemies. And someone might say, well, that excludes me because I'm not wicked. I'm not, you know, Adolf Hitler, Charles Manson, or terrorists. I'm not that bad. They miss the whole point of the Bible. Bible says all have sinned, and the Bible says we're all wicked, we're all evil, we're sinful. It goes through a catalog as an adjective saying we're bad, we're evil. We're the wicked ones at which God is angry, not just the really bad people. If you're here this morning and have never believed in Jesus, if you've never repented, this is saying God is angry with you every day. All sinners. Notice it says every day. That means since your birth. Even on good days when you graduated or had a party or you got married and you celebrated, God was still angry with you. And it increases every day because we increase our sins. Has this ever occurred to you? Brothers and sisters, every day and every moment before you became a Christian, God was angry with you. And praise God, he delivered you from that. Ephesians 2:3, Paul says, we were children of wrath. That's a Hebrew way of saying we deserve God's wrath. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So let's not put on any airs and saying, I'm not that bad. Yes, God's angry with them, but not with me. God is angry with all wicked every day. Someone will again object and say, and I've heard this, they say, angry with me? What'd I do? I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I vote. I raise my family. I go to school. Maybe I did something wrong one, but God's not angry with me. Look at the verse. God is angry with the wicked. That's all humanity. We're evil. Then in verses 12 and 13 it says, God sees the wicked and is preparing to vent his wrath on them one day unless they repent. And notice the illustration he uses. It says God is sharpening his arrows. I used to go deer hunting back in Texas with a bow and arrow, and some of you know what I mean. You have that special bow with a strong, you know, three cords pulling it back. You got to use all your strength. And on the tip of that arrow are three razor blades that go right into the heart of that deer. God's got his bow and arrow, and he's sharpening his arrows, as it says here. Another place it says the arrows of God go into the king's heart. God sharpening it, like a soldier getting ready for battle. And it says here and elsewhere, God sharpening it, and he's got the arrow of his holy justice aimed at the heart of every lost sinner. Imagine that. If you're a lost sinner here today, God's got the bow aimed straight at your heart. And there is nothing that stops that arrow from flying into your heart except the good pleasure of God. And at any moment, he could let it go. And it'll hit the target. This last week in my daily devotions, I read that story in the Old Testament about two kings that went to war. And the tide turned and the losing king got in his chariot and began to ride off. And the other one, it says, this other king took out his bow and arrow and pulled it back at full strength. And let it go, and it went right into the heart of the other king, and it was so strong it went all the way through him, and he slumped down. That's just a small picture of the era of God's wrath against us. God is angry with the wicked every day. If the sinner does not turn back and repent, God will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. And then in verses 14 to 16, we're told the sinners deserve this wrath and will receive it one day. And then David ends his psalm by praising God. Notice, David did not deny this about the wrath of God. He saw something that we don't. What does he see? We must keep in mind two basic eternal facts. Number one, God is holy. And number two, we are guilty. Those that deny the wrath of God deny one or the other of these truths. But David did not deny it, nor should we. What does it mean in the Bible when it says God is angry, God is filled with wrath, indignation? One Hebrew scholar counted 20 different Hebrew words translated as anger or wrath, as if to say there are many ways we can describe it, and there are illustrations. Wrath is a very strong negative emotion, and in us it's usually selfish and unrighteous indignation, but in God it is always righteous indignation because he is holy. Unlike us, God does not lose his temper. It is well controlled. And we deserve his wrath. That's a hard truth for us to admit. To get on our knees and say, I deserve for God to punish me with his anger. But people don't want to do that. A preacher put it like this very succinctly. We are bad and God is mad. Or to another way of putting it, we need to turn or burn. God's anger is similar to God's hatred of sin and disgust. And it's not just that God is angry with sin. Look at the verse in Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked, not just their sin, but people. And in other places, use this illustration. Nahum 1 says God's anger is like fury. What's that? It's like a storm, like a tornado, like a hurricane, a cyclone. And you can see the fury of a tornado, and a hurricane just destroys anything in its path. It's vehement. The anger of God is violent. And it's being stored up, and one day it will vent like a tornado or greater than anything in nature. God is angry right now, but the Bible says he is restraining it in patience. Why? Why is God delaying the display of his wrath against those that deserve it? Because the Bible says God is patient, and in 2 Peter 3:9 it says God is patient, giving people time to repent. God could have punished all mankind like he did in the days of Noah years ago, but God is giving them time. He's pleading with them as I am with you today. Isaiah 48:9, God says, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. For my praise, I will restrain it from you." Temporarily, because one day God will unleash it. One day the arrow will shoot forth. And sometimes people realize this and it gives them nightmares. They're afraid, so they get religious. They go to church, they say a prayer. They do the sacraments thinking maybe this will pacify God. You cannot pacify God's wrath. He is unpacifiable. You cannot bribe him. You cannot pay him off. You cannot do enough good works. You cannot avoid it. You can only experience it. And we'll get to the answer in just a few minutes. But nothing you can do can avoid it. You can run, but you cannot hide. Now let's go back to the New Testament again, because some people say, well, that's just Old Testament. No. Turn to John chapter 3. In our bulletin, we printed out John 3:16, the most well-known and most beloved verse in the Bible. But look at the rest of the chapter. Look how it ends. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Uses the idea that it's above that person and can come down at any minute, like lightning. Or like the illustration that the French used for 200 years, the guillotine. You've seen pictures of that, maybe, that for 200 years. It started back in the French Revolution. I don't know who it was. There's someone named Guillotine devising. You've seen it with this heavy, sharp blade that's as sharp as a razor is pulled up. And then a man is executed by putting his head on the chopping block. And the drums roll. And they release it. And it comes down. In other words, it's above him and will come down justly punishing him. That's the illustration I use. It says here, the wrath of God abides over the lost sinner that does not yet believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it could come down at any minute. But the difference in this illustration is this. When that person was executed and his head was cut off, he was dead. But when the wrath of God comes on a lost sinner, he does not cease to exist. That's only the beginning of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is powerful. Who knows the power of your wrath, the Bible says. It's explosive. It's comparable to, let's say, a whole keg of dynamite. It's got that power locked up in it, and it's got a fuse. We light the fuse of God's wrath. The Bible says we kindle it like a fuse. And we laugh and lie to ourselves if we say it's not going to go off. But one day the explosive wrath of God will explode. Boom! And it'll be too late. More powerful than any nuclear bomb, because it's infinitely powerful. It's backed up with the power of God. It'd be irresistible at that point. And no denying it. That's why I call it the super superlative anger of God. It's more than we can imagine or resist. And some say, well, preacher, you're exaggerating. You know how preachers are. They kind of get carried away. Listen closely. I am incapable of exaggerating the infinite. I cannot exaggerate it. I can never use an illustration that's appropriate and enough. It is beyond the power of my words and my imagination. No illustration can equal the reality of God's anger. The ones in the scriptures are only indications of it, but when it comes in full blast, then it will be undeniable. God is angrier with sinners than they have ever been with anybody else. You've all been angry. You lose your temper, road rage, or something like that. And some people get angry against God. You have never been so angry against another person or with God as God has been with you. the super superlative anger of God, but this doesn't sit well with some people. They picture God as sort of a Santa Claus or a wimpy old man. God is not a wimpy old man. You cannot tame God. God is dangerous. You dare not trifle with his holiness, or you put yourself in mortal danger. Don't tempt God's wrath. God's wrath is more dangerous than a rattlesnake, a loaded gun, or a bomb. The Bible talks about the display of God. You remember Romans 1:18? It's displayed in part now to some, but not yet to all. That's why Romans 2 says there will be the day of wrath one day when it will be fully displayed to all of his enemies. When? Well, in three ways. Number one, when a sinner dies and goes directly to hell, he immediately begins to experience it. Secondly, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, lost sinners that are still alive will look up and see Jesus coming on the clouds of glory in anger and in wrath. And how will they respond? Let me just read it to you from the Bible itself, Revelation 6. It says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, notice every one of these, will hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's Jesus. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's going to happen at the second coming. For all lost sinners, they will be convinced it was true after all. It was true what that crazy preacher in Springfield, Illinois said, and I laughed at it inside. Well, my mama taught me that, and I said, oh, that's nonsense. There'll be no doubting it on that day. There'll be only fear and greater terror than they can imagine. And that's the second stage. But even these first two, the death of a sinner and the second coming, are only the beginning. The fullest display, what the Bible calls the day of his wrath, is when God fully displays it in hellfire forever and ever. Luke 16 calls hell the place of torment. Now again, let me read from the book of Revelation chapter 14. Talking about the lost sinner going there. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. The day of wrath is coming. Notice it says no rest day or night. Hell is not temporary. Bible regularly says it's forever and ever. Eternity. Psalm 79:5 asks the question, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? And the answer thunders from heaven, yes, on lost sinners. And if you are a lost sinner, that is your fate. Turn now, while there is time. God will be angry with the wicked forever in increasing amounts because they continue to sin and they increase God's wrath against them exponentially for all eternity. That's almost too much for us to grasp. And so people come up with ways to rephrase this. You've heard the old saying. I think it's taken from Shakespeare or Dr. Johnson. You've heard the old English phrase, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Nonsense. No man or woman has ever had such wrath as God Almighty. One day sinners will finally and forever realize that God has been, is, and always will be angry against sin and unrepentant sinners. And on that day when everybody that's lost is absolutely convinced, they will, here's another super superlative, they will experience more terror than they can imagine or have ever experienced. It's as if God will say, I am your worst nightmare. You have never experienced such terror and pain as you will on the day of wrath. What is our attitude as Christians? We should not deny it or downplay it. David praised God for it. In Revelation 19 and at least six other verses in the Bible say that on that day of wrath, we will be transformed and we will see things as God sees them. And seeing God pour out his wrath upon his enemies, we will actually praise God for vindicating himself. David had that foresight. My point is, do not deny it. We will not be gloating, but on that day, I guarantee you, we will experience relief. Because we'll see we deserve that wrath that they are getting. We'll fall on our knees and thank God for saving us from that, as if to say, there but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God, they're going to hell where I deserve. That should be our attitude now. Thank you, God, for saving me from hell. Our attitude should not be, I wish it wasn't true. To the person that says, I wish it wasn't true, I'd say, are you holier than God? Are you more just than God Almighty? Are you wiser than God? Who knows the power of your wrath? No mere human, only God. Who knows the power of your wrath? One human being, Jesus Christ, the God-man. When Jesus went to the cross, follow closely, this is very important. When he went to the cross, he went there to suffer the wrath of God in the place of sinners. That's what the cross is all about. It wasn't just the nails in his hands and the bleeding and the crying out. That was in his body. Galatians 3:13 says he became a curse for us. The wrath of God was poured out into his very soul. Who knows the power of your wrath? Jesus did. That's what happened on those 6 hours behind the curtain, as it were, between God the Father and God the Son. The Father poured out wrath over and over and over again. The full blast of his wrath, such as no human being would ever experience in hell, even for all eternity, because Jesus was a special person, the God-man. Picture him on the cross and behind the scenes, he has been struck by the lightning of God over and over and over and over again. Why? To satisfy the justice of God and because he loves us. He did not have to go to the cross. He went there because he loves you. He wants to spare you the lightning bolts of God's wrath. That's what the cross is all about, and there's no other way to be saved than believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment a sinner repents and believes in Jesus, he is saved from the wrath of God. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Christ delivers us from the wrath of God. Beloved brothers and sisters, have you ever thanked God for saving you from this wrath? If you are a true child of God, you will never experience one lightning bolt. You will never experience 1 second of the wrath of God. It's gone because Jesus took it in your place. Thank God for that. Thank him over and over again as you will in eternity. But if you're still in your sins, we plead with you. We beg you, we'd get on our knees and say, please repent. And as John the Baptist said, flee the wrath to come. We plead with you. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Father, your holy word tells us about your holiness and your holy anger. Awaken our souls, touch our hearts, enlighten our minds, to see that this is true, and it's more true than we can ever fully realize. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful, beautiful Savior, who took that wrath, our wrath, for us, and gives us his righteousness, his peace, his salvation. He gives us himself. Touch all of our hearts now as we prepare to partake of communion. In Jesus' name, amen.